It is apparently in 2 weeks turning spring. Any of you believe that that's actually going to happen? And in less than a month, we will be celebrating Easter, April 1st this year. So as Christians, we know that all of Scripture points us to Jesus. That's what Jesus himself taught when he was on the road to Emmaus. He said to his disciples, like, look, if you actually look at the Scriptures, all of it points towards me. So even when we, for the past couple months, have been in the book of Ecclesiastes, we've discovered that, lo and behold, Ecclesiastes points us to Jesus. But I think that in seasons like this, as we are now approaching Easter, this is the season the church is called Lent, it's good for us to focus our attention on parts of the Bible that directly shine the spotlight on Jesus, his cross, his empty tomb, and what he has done for us. And so this year, I'd like the Apostle Paul to do that for us as we study a part of a letter he wrote to some Christians in the ancient city of Ephesus. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, if you have an electronic means of opening your Bible, please go to the book of Ephesians, where we'll be right through to Easter. And we're going to call this series Gratis. Some of you may have heard this term or used it. Gratis comes from the Latin word favor. It means without charge or payment. It means free. How many of you tonight will be watching the Oscars? Okay, that's good. I'm glad to see no hands going up. You may have heard about this before, but the Everybody Wins nominee gift bags are these little goodie bags that are sent to the 25 nominees in the acting and directing categories. They are this year valued at more than $100,000 a goodie bag. These are essentially party favors given gratis to movie stars. So in this year's bag, people who are nominated for awards will get the opportunity to get a free 12-night Tanzania vacation for two, which includes spa services, a private safari guide, wild game drives, a hot air balloon safari with champagne breakfast. There's a Canadian touch in here with Rouge Maple, organic maple syrup. A new technology called Dandy Patch, amazing underarm sweat patches. And for the lady who has it all, there is stylish pepper spray from Pepper Face. You can stay safe in style with sleek pepper sprays that hold 4 grams of spray. So just to keep your attackers at bay. I'm sorry if you won't be getting any of those gifts, but the good news is that what God offers us in Jesus, gratis, is even better than that stuff. And to hear about what he does offer, let's read the first part of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. As we consider God's generosity to us through Jesus, I want us this morning to think in terms of security and identity. Security is the state of feeling safe, feeling stable, feeling free of fear or anxiety. And identity has to do with what we think about ourselves and not being someone else, being true to who we are. My thoughts today aren't scientific or complete, but I'd argue that when we're wondering about our security, what's going to keep us stable through the seasons of life, how we're going to know who we are, we go to a number of sources to determine that stuff. We start with ourselves and the resources we have around us. So when I wonder how am I going to make it, how am I going to make sure that I'm going to survive, we start with who I know, my family, my friends, my social network, my team, my company, my neighborhood. Who are the people with power that are for me? Then we think about what we have, the resources that are around us. Do I have enough money in the bank? Do I have a piece of property? Do I have my health? Do I have my good looks? Do I have vehicles? Do I have gadgets, tools, the equipment, the clothes that I need that will make me who I am and make sure that I can survive the elements? And then we think about what we do to tell us who we are. I work. I'm a helper. I fight for these causes. I'm a person who gets things done. I go to church. I volunteer. I'm an athlete, I'm a leader, I'm a musician, a builder, an intellectual, a designer, an operator, I'm a student, a parent, a chef, a gamer. And so if you were to ask me who I am, I would say, well, I am a husband to Cindy, a father to my daughters, I'm a brother, a son, a nephew, an uncle in the Kaliba family, I'm also a friend, I'm a Canadian, I'm a pastor, I'm an aspiring outdoorsman. And when I feel insecure, I go to those same categories. To survive in my world, especially during the challenging times, I need good people around me, some others who will commit to me for the long term. I need friends, a partner, good allies, good neighbors. And of course, I need some money in the bank. I need a place to live to protect me from the elements. And I rely on my education, my skills, a way to contribute that I've developed over time that has some value so I can provide for myself and my family. And if the world goes to hell in a handbasket, at least I've got my rights as a Canadian. I've got my people around me. I've got capacity to put food on the table. At least I've got that stuff. I've got backup. I'm covered, right? For our purposes this morning, I'm not going to debate the merits of my strategy or our strategy for security or identity, but I would say that they do leave us, those strategies, in somewhat of a precarious position. Because what we have, well, easy come, easy go, right? The house, our car, well, those get old and they need fixing and they need replacing and sometimes they break down or burn down altogether. Our good looks fade. The stuff we have doesn't do what we thought it would do. That 486 with 4 megabytes of RAM and a 3.5-inch floppy that you paid $2,500 for in 1992... well, you almost need to pay someone to take that away from you today, don't you? And the people we have around us, well, they fail too, don't they? They're fallible. They move. They change. They are motivated by their own insecurities and their own identity crises. And if we're honest, we fail ourselves. If I'm looking for security, fulfillment in what I can do, well, it's quite possible, quite likely that I'm going to get sick. that from time to time I'm going to lose my confidence, that I might get depressed. I might get actually sidetracked by destructive ambitions. The market can change, as we know, and all of a sudden my job is not in demand as it once was. My body can let me down too, and I just can't put on the miles that I used to, and I get tired way more easily, and I just can't provide the kind of security that I would like to have. Enter the Apostle Paul. And he says, look, you, your stuff, your ability, your LinkedIn network, that's great. But all of that is small potatoes compared to what God offers people gratis in Jesus. In fact, Paul is so jacked up about what God has done for us in Jesus, so excited about God's generosity, he can't even write proper English or Greek. In the original letter, verses 3 to 14, that is actually all one big run-on sentence. That sounds kind of like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love having predestined us for adoptions as son through Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. And it goes on for another dozen verses. Friends, Paul says, men and women and students who believe in Jesus, if you're wondering who you really are, if you're worried about what is going to anchor you for through the storms of life, stop looking only at your own resources and your own connections and your own capacity and start looking to God. Because the anchor points for identity and security that God offers us, those are solid. God is a God who loves to bless, and he is more generous at blessing than we ever imagined that he would be. Let's digest just a couple of morsels of Paul's run-on sentence here. Number one, the best anchors for your identity and security are not actually material, but spiritual. Verse 3. Praise or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I don't know if some of you recall, actually Bev referenced living water this morning in her prayer. Some of you may remember this conversation that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman by a well. And he asked her in that conversation for a drink of water, which sparked this conversation where she wasn't quite getting what Jesus was asking for. She thinks that he's asking for H2O, but Jesus starts talking about a spiritual kind of living water which could quench her deepest thirst. Jesus says this, anyone who drinks this water in the well will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. So he's talking about some other reality, some kind of thirst-quenching water that goes way beyond just the regular H2O that was in Jacob's well. This is the same kind of thing that Paul is going on about here in Ephesians 1. Look beyond the material well. Don't just think in terms of food and water and clothing and shelter, he would say to us. What you need most isn't more money or better skills or quicker connections to the people in the legislature. The deepest, most fundamental needs you have are spiritual. To be made right with God, to be forgiven, to have him address your inner demons, your destructive desires. What you need most It's not a better house or a more secure job. What you need most is to know the person who created you, who really loves you and wants you to succeed and stands against those who want to hurt you. All of that takes place in the spiritual dimension of reality, the heavenly places, as Paul puts it in the NIV. It is in the heavenlies, in this realm, that the true battle for our identity and our security is fought. And it's in that realm, in the heavenly places, where Jesus is in fact fully in charge, where he has all the resources in the universe at his disposal and promises to use those resources for our good. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, another place where Paul wrote, he says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, in the heavenlies, not only on earthly things." The best anchors for your identity and security are spiritual anchors that God offers you. So, in our quest for identity and for security, lifelong, Paul would say to us, stop focusing so much on your bank account or your advancement at work or how many likes you have or whether you look as good as you did when you were 22. Let Scripture open your eyes to the spiritual dimension of God's work in your life. It is no less real, no less important than what he is doing in the physical realm. Number two, Jesus has you covered. Jesus has you covered. This is, I would say, almost saying the same thing in point number one, but in a more Jesus-centered kind of way. I want you to notice how many times Paul uses this little phrase, in Jesus, in just five verses. So I'm going to put on the screen here verses 3-8. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him," that's Jesus, "in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him," that's in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin." If you read the entire book of Ephesians, you will see that little phrase, "in Christ, in him, in the one he loves," over 40 times. Many biblical scholars argue that being in Christ is the hugest theme one can find in the New Testament books written by the Apostle Paul. Again, Paul would say to us, you've got to see the universe the way it really is. Because we have, as human beings, our gaze so firmly fixed on what we can see with our physical eyes, we can't actually see who Jesus is and what he has done for people. Jesus is God's Son, and all that he has, all his affection and his support and patience goes to work for a person who invites Jesus into his life. This is the creator of the universe, the ruler. And when a person links themselves with Jesus, all these benefits come to them. And when a person is in Jesus, they are in the best hands ever. New Testament scholar Klein Snodgrass, yes, Klein Snodgrass, someone named their son that, he argues that it's as if Jesus is this giant vault where all of God's best gifts are contained. Of course, Jesus isn't really a vault. He's not a steel and concrete encased place. He's a person. But nonetheless, to know Jesus, to be vitally connected to him, to be, as Paul would say, in him, is to have access to all the blessings and resources God offers to those who know him. Which is why Paul prays so passionately in Ephesians chapter 3. When I listen to us pray, when I watch us as a church community try to find biblical prayers in the New Testament, I almost always hear us going to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I pray that you would grasp that in Jesus, just how much God has opened the vault for you. Everything you could possibly need and more is in him. Let me give you a couple examples of what's in the vault from this text. And note that what I'm going to spend about 5 minutes on here has massive theological implication, which hundreds of thousands of sermons have been preached on and millions of pages have been written about. I'm going to do this review from verse 3 and 4 from the New Living Translation, which I want to put in front of you again. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Sometime last spring, my third daughter, Ellie, there's her just this week. There was a Voyager's Day at Glenbow, and she's getting ready to make the snow taffy. Ellie was practicing piano as I was working in the kitchen. I was, say, practicing, but it was kind of practicing. It was more just kind of playing notes without paying attention to what she was playing. And she was... If any of you have children that take piano lessons, you may have had times when the kids just kind of play the same notes over and over again. They're putting in time, saying they're practicing, but it's not really doing anything. And I was in the kitchen listening for a while, and I asked her, politely I think, to pay attention. But it went on for another 5 minutes, more wrong notes, over and over, the same thing, no paying attention. So I came up with an immediate, admittedly ill-advised solution to the problem. Every time she played a bad note, I said, "No, that's wrong." Which, of course, as any sane person not caught up in this moment, as you parents know, we do, as any sane person would know, this actually did not help the piano practicing, but made the situation much worse. And Ellie asked if she could quit. And in my infinite wisdom and growing anger, I felt that quitting was not the solution here. What she needed at this moment was a teaching time where she would stay at the piano and concentrate. So I joined her in the living room and escalated the battle against the wrong notes. And I took my place immediately behind her so she could hear me better. And I could actually physically point out on the written page the notes she was getting wrong. So I am there, over her shoulder, pointing out every flaw. Because I heard that Beethoven's dad was really harsh, and look how that turned out for Beethoven. Of course, that second part of the strategy only exponentially increase the pressure on Allie, and I'm like this negative cloud of energy hovering over her. She's getting more worked up, crying desperately by this time, as loudly as she can, with many more wrong notes pouring out, with me pointing out where they are. She is so frustrated that she is crying and telling me I am not helping, and she just needs a break, which clearly to me at this time is just insubordination and a complete cop-out on her part. What the 8-year-old needs to do is stay at the piano and work with me. So I step up my game and tell her that she will not just play the right notes once. We are not stopping until she plays through the whole song perfectly at least 2 times. And so we have this ridiculous scene of a grown man, lead pastor of Cochrane Alliance Church, putting incredible pressure on a stressed out little girl at the piano because he is absolutely convinced that she is not concentrating and needs to grow up. And of course, it has nothing to do with his issues of control and anger. And then the doorbell rang and Tim Carlson walked in my front door. Here's what Ephesians 1 says about that, about me. Even before God created the world, God saw that episode unfold. And he loved me nonetheless. And he said to himself, I choose that guy. What a mess Jason Kaliba will be. But I'm going to send my son to the cross to pay for that stupidity by the piano. And the thousands of other episodes of stupidity and selfishness and sin that will also come along with Jason's life. And I'm going to take his ridiculous stubbornness and lack of patience, and over time, I will cut that stuff out of him and make him more like Jesus. Holy. Blameless. Furthermore, God said, before the world was created, I have decided in advance to adopt Jason into my family, giving him all the rights and privileges of being my kid. Even though he will absolutely botch it as a father, when he promised not to botch it, he will get to call me dad. That's what God wanted to do for me. And it gave him great pleasure. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not just do that for me. The verse actually says that he did it for us, for every ridiculous, sinful, rebellious kid he has chosen. Not because we deserved it somehow, not because he looked ahead and saw all the glorious ways that we were going to succeed, but simply because he wanted to and because it pleased him to do so. Did I choose God? Someone asked indignantly, to which we must answer, yes, indeed you did, and freely. But only because in eternity God has first chosen you. Didn't I decide for Christ? Asked somebody else, to which we must reply, yes, indeed you did, and freely. But only because in eternity God had first decided for you. So, you want to know who you are. Do you need some sense of security as you walk the long and dangerous journey of life? Well, don't worry about what you have. In Christ, you've got it all. in him, the vault is yours. In fact, Jesus is the vault. He wants to open up to you every blessing in the spiritual realm. It's great that you know people and surround yourself with others who can support you. But in Christ, you are known by God. He chose you and has plans to make you into somebody glorious, holy, and without fault, someone who reflects the very likeness of Jesus. And don't get too caught up in what you do. Because in Christ, God has already done something for you. In fact, he's done everything for you. He's adopted you into his family. You are a son or a daughter of the living God. We need to celebrate that, and we're going to do it by participating in a communion meal. So I'm going to pray for us, and I want to let the worship team and our servers know that in a few moments we'll get ready to serve. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we're here in a room in March, sitting with a bunch of other people, but we open our eyes to spiritual reality this morning, and that we are in your presence, that you are in charge, that you have placed Jesus Christ on the throne, in charge of everything. And to those he's chosen this morning, he looks down on us with love, in grace, with forgiveness, affection. And I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes to what really is, that you are a God who is for us and not against us. Father, we're really busy people. We don't always think about who we are or where we find security. We're just busy doing stuff that helps shape our identity or gives us security. But because of your word this morning, we're thinking about it a little bit. I pray that you would anchor us to Jesus. That first and foremost, when we think about who we are or why we do the stuff or that we do or what our purpose is, that we remember that we are connected with him, that we are people for whom Jesus died, that we are kids adopted into the family of the living God, and therefore we're secure. We don't need to prove ourselves to anybody because that's useless. Jesus has already proven himself for us. And I pray as we look around, as we feel insecure, as we're wondering about the future, as we wonder how things will turn out, as we worry about our health or the health of those around us, we thank you that because Jesus has died and risen again, eternity is taken care of. That the craziness, the difficulty, the pain we are experiencing right now is just for a little while, and then we know you've got it all for us, that we can rest with you and that our future is secure because it's in you. As we come around the table in these few minutes, I pray that we would be able to engage in worship with you as we recognize what you've done for us in Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen.